Almighty God, we come to you this morning as we are, and we ask that you would speak through us, to us now through your Holy Scripture. Point us towards the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, please do be seated. Well, this morning we come to the end of our summer series, looking at the adventures of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And I've really enjoyed this summer spending time looking at these chapters. It's a great story, full of excitement, twists and turns. And it's a story that we can identify with because the characters, they come across as so real. They're very human. It's a story where there's jealousy and arrogance and favouritism. There are temptations and betrayal and famine. But there's also goodness, loyalty and forgiveness in the story. Most of all, we see God's wonderful faithfulness which leads to salvation. And we're going to see a lot of these features coming together as we conclude this morning. But one thing in particular, we will see how the whole story mirrors the gospel. And I do believe that God has made sure that the adventures of Joseph were recorded for us in Genesis in such a way as to help us understand more about Jesus and his work. But firstly, I just want to give a bit of a summary as to what's been going on. So we know Joseph, the spoiled child, favoured by his father, was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up in the land of Egypt. And things seemed to improve as he was made manager of Potiphar's household. It was not to last because Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Joseph resisted the temptation, and the bitter woman falsely accused him of attempted rape. Poor Joseph ended up in prison. And it took 13 years from Joseph arriving in Egypt to actually getting out of prison. And last week we heard how it happened. Because Joseph has this wonderful gift from God of interpreting dreams. Last week we heard how he applied that gift. And Ernest reminded us how we all have gifts and God can use them. God encourages us to use them. But anyway, so Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had these disturbing dreams. Joseph was brought out of prison, and with God's help, Joseph explained to Pharaoh what the dreams meant. These rather odd dreams of skinny cows eating up fat cows, if you remember. And Joseph said that God told him the meaning. And the meaning was this: there would be 7 years of good harvests coming, followed by 7 years of famine. And the advice Joseph gave Pharaoh was, look, build barns, storehouses where we can store up grain and food for the first 7 years, so there will be enough to take us through the 7 years of hardship. And Pharaoh thought this was marvellous advice. So out of prison Joseph came, and Joseph was put in charge of everything. He became prime minister, and he began stockpiling food and grain. And at the end of the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine came. But due to Joseph's foresight, his discernment, his good management, nobody in Egypt went hungry. There was enough food stored up. And more than that, people came from other lands seeking food. And through Joseph, God saved those people from hunger also. And so this is where it gets really interesting, because one day there's Joseph, and who turns up but the 10 brothers? Now, they don't recognise Joseph. I mean, it's been 15 years and he's now older. He's dressed as an Egyptian. He's probably got Egyptian face paint on. And they all bow down to Joseph. Well, we notice something striking. This is fulfilling those dreams that Joseph had initially, way back in chapter 37. It's coming true. Those dreams foretold the brothers bowing down to Joseph, and here they are bowing down. But Joseph is there standing, and he's faced with a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to forgive these brothers of mine, or And let's face it, Joseph is thinking, they sold me into slavery. I could take revenge. I could sell them into slavery. I could imprison them, see how they like sitting in an Egyptian jail. Or I could just send them away. But no, Joseph thinks, I want to forgive these people. It's what God would want. But he doesn't do so immediately. He seems to test them. The commentators are not sure exactly the motives behind Joseph here, but he appears to test them. So first test, he accuses them of being spies, and he watches how they react. He says, you can have some food, but tell me more about your family. Well, they tell him the truth. We've got our father and our families back home in Canaan. We've got a little brother, Benjamin, but our other brother is gone. The brothers seem to be distressed at saying this, so it looks like they are changing. But Joseph pushes them. Okay, go back and get Benjamin. Show him to me. And one of you is going to have to stay behind in prison. Well, Simeon stays behind. The rest go off to fetch Benjamin. And eventually, the story is not quite this straightforward, but eventually they return with Benjamin. Joseph is overjoyed to see his little brother. And at this point, Joseph now, still unsure whether the brothers have changed, gives them a second test. So he gives them a nice big banquet, and the next day they go off home. Their camels have these bags on them, and the bags are stuffed full of food. But Joseph has told his servant, plant this golden goblet into the sack of Benjamin, and then go after them and accuse them of theft. The servant does just that. He races after them then and says, you have stolen my master's property. The brothers know nothing about it. They protest their innocence. Search our bags, and if it's found in any one, that person can be imprisoned. And of course, the cup is found in the bag of Benjamin. So they return back home, not home, back to see Joseph. And Joseph says, well, that's it. The person who was caught with the cup has to go to prison. Well, the brothers are totally distraught at this. Please do not take Benjamin away from us. Our father will be so upset if you did that. He will die. And then Judah steps forward and says, look, arrest me. I will take Benjamin's place, my life for his life. And we need to remember that this is the same Judah who 15 years earlier was the ringleader in trying to kill off Joseph. So clearly there has been change. These brothers are now prepared to do anything for each other. They appear to be truly sorry for what they've done to Joseph. So Joseph now, he can't bear it any longer. He comes clean. Look, I am your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. The brothers are stunned. They're frightened. What's going to happen to us? But Joseph says, don't panic. All is forgiven. They make up with a big hug. And Joseph says, look, go and get your father, your families. They can come down here and live in the land of Goshen. It's a happy ending. Reconciliation, forgiveness all round. Well, that's the tale of Joseph. And I just want to spend a few minutes now by looking at five ways in which this whole story parallels the life of Jesus, the gospel. And I do believe these parallels are deliberate. This is one of the ways in which the Old Testament points to the New Testament. So first thing we notice is how God uses evil for good. That's a general principle, but we've been seeing it over the last few weeks. Evil intentions are turned around for good. We see it with the brothers of Joseph. They try to sell him into slavery. We see it with Potiphar's wife, who accuses him, and he ends up in prison. They act out of evil, but God turns it around and brings good out of it. Because God uses those evil acts to make Joseph end up in Egypt and end up in just the right place at the right time so that the cupbearer can say to Pharaoh, I know who can interpret your dreams. And through all of that, The people of Egypt are saved, and God's special people, the family of Israel, are saved. They intended it for evil. God used it for good and to keep his promises, to preserve the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. And it's the same with Jesus, isn't it? The people at the time of Jesus acted out of evil. They put him to death on the cross. They meant it for evil, but God turned it round and used it for good. The saving of many lives. This time it's not the family of Jacob and the Egyptians who are saved, but it's all of us who turn to Jesus in faith. Jesus' death on the cross was meant for evil. God used it for good, and we benefit from that. And so this brings us to the second way in which this story points to the gospel, and that is the person of Joseph is a pattern of Jesus, or a prototype Jesus. And we saw this about a month ago. It's worth repeating. Just think about those parallels back in particularly chapter 37. The second half of 37, the father sends his son Joseph to the brothers, and he is rejected. God the Father sends his son Jesus to the world rejects him. Joseph is stripped of his robe. Jesus is stripped of his robe. Joseph is betrayed for a handful of silver. Jesus is betrayed for a handful of silver. Joseph is sent down to Egypt. Jesus is sent down to the grave. But God raises them both up, and through that raising up saves many lives. And of course, in the same way that people bow down to Joseph, one day everyone will bow down to Jesus as Lord. Now, we can't push it too far. Joseph started off as a spoiled brat. Jesus never did. But can you see the pattern is there, preparing us for what God will do in the life of Jesus? Now, today we saw somebody else who models Jesus and the gospel. Who was that? Who did we see today? It was Judah. Judah says, I am willing to be a substitute. I am willing to give my life to save the life of Benjamin. Benjamin had been found guilty. He was to face the sentence of imprisonment. But Judah says, no, let me step in as a substitute for him. I will pay the price. I will bear his punishment in his place. And again, it's a picture of what Jesus does for us. We face the sentence of death for our sin. We're all guilty. But then Jesus steps in and says, let me act as a substitute. I will pay the price. I will bear your punishment in your place. Because we all have been found guilty, haven't we? I mean, Benjamin was innocent, but we're not. We all deserve to die for our sins. We all do wrong things. But Jesus says, I will give you this offer. My life for your life. I will take your place as I die on the cross. So the offer of Judah is a picture of what Jesus offers us. And interestingly, Jesus also comes from the family line of Judah. He's called the Lion of Judah. And it's all deliberate. But I just want us to think again. Yeah, it's so amazing. This is the heart of the gospel. We are charged as guilty. We all sin. We deserve punishment. None of us deserve to be with God when we die and go to heaven. But Jesus, like Judah, says, I will step in and take your place and bear your punishment so you can go free. All you have to do is accept the offer. Turn to Jesus in faith. Many of us have done that, and we must never forget that wonderful offer Jesus has made to us that we have accepted, and we celebrate that when we take Holy Communion, as we will in a moment. Jesus' body and blood given for us. But perhaps you're still to accept this offer Jesus makes. What is preventing you if you have not done it? Wouldn't today be a great day to invite Jesus into your life? Because if we trust in Jesus, he will take our place, take the punishment we deserve, so we can be forgiven and be friends with God and go to heaven. It's the offer that Jesus makes to us, because we're like Benjamin, helpless, facing judgment, but one will take our place if we accept it. Well, coming to the fourth way the adventures of Joseph points to Jesus and the gospel is that God changes people. In the story, he uses the evil and the trials to change people. And we see particularly Joseph being changed from being a bit of a show-off, a bit of a spoilt child, into becoming a godly young man. But it's not just Joseph, we see Judah. I think Judah's remarkable. He was the ringleader. He was the one crying out for Daddy's favourite son to be killed. Well, Daddy's got a new favourite son now, Benjamin. And Judah is saying, no, I will take his place. What a transformation. And the gospel says that when we accept Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit will come and will change us. We have to start by being willing to give our lives and to seek forgiveness and to repent. But then God will change us. The Spirit will change us into being better people, more holy people. Just as God changed Joseph and Judah, so he can change us too. And all of the brothers there, we see them feeling remorse at what they did to Joseph, repenting and seeking forgiveness. And that brings us to the fifth way. This story mirrors the gospel. There is forgiveness and reconciliation. It's a wonderful picture at the end. Joseph forgives them, there's reconciliation, they're all friends again. This is what the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. When Jesus takes away our sin, forgiveness is offered and we can be friends again with God, but not just God, we're called to be friends with each other. So not only is this story of Joseph a wonderful and exciting story, it also points to our wonderful God, who loves to turn evil around to do good, who loves to save people and bring forgiveness and reconciliation. The story points to Jesus, who takes our place on the cross, and by going down to the grave and rising again, brings about the saving of many lives. So again, how should we respond? Well, we should do what the brothers of Joseph needed to do. Beg for mercy, admit their fault, realise their guilt, be willing to be changed. Come to Jesus and accept the offer. If we want to be part of God's forgiven family, that's what we must do. We must bow before our Saviour and trust in his work on the cross, repenting of our sins, seeking to change, seeking reconciliation, and we will receive his Spirit, know peace and life forever. Let's just have a moment of silence and ask the Spirit to keep ministering to us as we reflect on this marvellous story. So Father God, please do minister to us now by your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Point us to Jesus and his wonderful offer. Open our hearts to embrace him with thankfulness. And just as we receive the bread and the wine in a moment, let's do so with thankfulness and say, thank you, Jesus. Change me. Forgive me. And give me life eternal. Amen.